8. Listen to the word of God. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Let us pray. O good and gracious God, open our hearts, our minds, our very beings, so that we might hear your word, and hearing we might be changed, and being changed we might live lives for you. Let's pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, I don't know about you guys, but for me, most of my life, prayer has been a bit of a puzzle. A mystery for me. You know, when I was young, I remember seeing it in different ways, going to church and seeing corporate prayer, and as a young person, sometimes the prayer went on so long that I struggled not to fall asleep or struggled to keep my mind on what they were saying. Prayer, as we gathered before we ate, so prayer is a way of marking time, a time to eat, a time to sleep. Prayer marking those moments, or seeing it presented as a young adult in movies where you find somebody crying out to God when they were at the very bottom of the barrel, at the end of their rope, in a dangerous situation. And when they cried out, they often said, "I don't know if you're there, God, but if you are." Or maybe as I got older, this perplexing realization that some prayers seem to be answered, and from my point of view, sometimes others went unanswered. Or even recently, the frustrating way that the term thoughts and prayers has begun to be interpreted, not as care and concern and lifting things before God, but as inaction. So, what is prayer? Why is it important? And how and when should we pray? What does prayer actually even accomplish? Does it accomplish anything? Does prayer change God's mind? Does prayer change us? Well, I clearly am not alone in this desire to understand prayer. Because I did a quick Amazon search this week and I found over 100,000 books written about prayer. And it just said over 100,000. I don't even know how many more. I did not scroll that far. But I did look at what some of those first most popular titles were, and they included things like Spiritual Warfare, Prayers to Break Through Life's Tough Battles. There are many prayer journals, ways to write your prayers. There was a whole series of Power of a Praying Parent, Wife, Husband, Woman, Man, Child. There was a 40-day prayer challenge. And then my mom also told me about a book that she once read called Conversations with God, An Uncommon Dialogue. And she said it was so popular that there were actually two more volumes after that. And she wondered, would it have been so popular if it had just been called Prayer to God? You know, we have lots and lots of books to help. And yet, the Pew Research Center published their religious landscape survey in February, and it shows that less than half of all Christians reported that they prayed every day. Not just Americans, people who said they were Christian, less than half. So why do we have this complex relationship with prayer? Well, one article I read this week said that prayer for many people carries a psychological load that has taken away an understanding of what prayer is and how it functions as a natural part of the life of a Christian. You see, starting in the 60s, prayer became associated with the piety movement, which identified prayer as one of the spiritual disciplines of Christian life. And perhaps it is something as simple as that's a really bad choice of words. Because I don't know about for you, but when I think of discipline, I often think of something negative, of punishment, of something that I have to be disciplined to do, like a diet, something that requires discipline. I know, though, that the main reason they chose that word comes from this Greek word, and you know I had to tell you one, which is paideia, which encompasses this wide range of meanings beyond just punishment. It includes training or instruction or guidance or upbringing. But for many people, that word discipline was hard, a spiritual discipline. They became this idea that if you were going to be a good Christian, you ought to do this or that. To be a good Christian, you ought to read your Bible every day. You ought to pray every day. And I don't know, but I think there's actually no word maybe more deadly than the word ought. Maybe must or should. But prayer for many people became a sense of a tedious responsibility, not a joyful response. And so perhaps we began to pray this or read the Bible the same way that, no offense to Noren, who's not here so he can't defend this, the same way that I eat kale. Because it's good for me, not particularly because I enjoy it, even though I've tried many ways to prepare it. Perhaps it is also true that for most of us as Christians, we neglect prayer because we don't really understand it. How it works, when it works, if it works, what it actually means to say that it worked. And perhaps in this way, we are no different than the disciples. You see, they had a hard time understanding prayer too, which is why we find Jesus talking with them a lot about prayer. And today's passage is one of those times. Here we have Jesus telling them about how to pray, encouraging them. You know, remember they're on this way, this journey to Jerusalem. Last week we talked about how they traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem and kind of went around Samaria, traveling with what we would imagine are large groups of people because they were all going to arrive there for the festival of Passover. And as they're walking, Jesus has just shared with them some very harsh words about the days to come, that the Son of Man, Jesus, will suffer and be rejected by this generation. And he told them words of the division that is to come. So I can imagine that the disciples, they're discouraged, they're confused. They've watched as Jesus has spoken in ways that raise the ire of those people who are in authority, particularly religious authority. And yet at the same time, they've seen people who have flocked to come and hear Jesus teach and preach, come to be healed. And they know that because of this, there's danger in the air, and they're worried. And then Jesus says these crazy things, and they're thinking to themselves, this is not what it was supposed to be like. But Jesus looks at them and knows their hearts. And Jesus tells them this parable about prayer to encourage them, especially knowing what the upcoming weeks will be especially hard for them. You know, it's not often that when we read the scripture, we are told before the parable begins exactly what it's about. Usually that happens after. But here in this passage, we are told before we hear the first word what it's going to be about. We are told, "Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart." Well, I don't know about you, but when I read those introductory words, I expect that the parable might be very pastoral, might be comforting and encouraging. And so I'm a little confused and perplexed by the parable that actually follows that introduction. Depending on what translation you are reading, this parable may have one of the following headings. It might be called "The Widow and the Unjust Judge," or it might be called "The Parable of the Persistent Widow," or sometimes it just says "Parables on Prayer," because right after this, we have another parable on prayer. But I invite you to remember, when you're reading your Bible, always remember that those headings, those have been added. Those have been added to help us during translation, much like the chapter numbers and the verse numbers have been added. They were not in the original manuscript. But we do know in reading this, no matter what that title tells us, that there are two characters. There's a judge and there's a widow. Well, Jesus tells us some words about the judge. He describes a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Well, those are some pretty strong condemnation in just 5 or 6 words. Jesus has pretty much told us all we need to know about this judge. But all we know about the widow is that she kept coming to the judge and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." We don't actually know anything else about her. We don't know if she has children at home. We don't know how old she is. We don't know if she's a new widow or one who has been widowed for many, many years. Her identity as a widow gives us some clues to how this would be heard. For we know that throughout Scripture, God has expressed great concern for widows, for orphans, for the stranger in our midst, called the sojourner, immigrants, refugees, and outsiders. These were people who were not able to take care of themselves, and so the people of God were told to care for them. We also know that in the patriarchal culture of the time, a widow was not allowed to inherit her husband's property or money when he died. This would go to the closest male relative, and depending on how that relative acted, it could often place the widow in a precarious position. In this story, we don't know what has happened, but it is clear that the woman, the widow, has been treated poorly and believes with all her heart that this judge, even though he doesn't fear God and doesn't care anything about people, she believes that he is the one who can help her. I can just imagine her waiting outside the office door every time that he arrives, still being there when he goes to have lunch, comes back from lunch, there she still is, and when he leaves in the evening, again, there she is, asking him every time, pleading for him every time. I can imagine her leaving messages, writing letters, doing anything she can to try to get him to hear her plea. And for a while, he refused to help. But eventually, he did an internal cost-benefit analysis and determined that the benefit of living without her nagging was worth the effort it would take to help her. And he, now you have to understand, we're told here in the scripture, he was very self-aware. He said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone," he knew. But even then, he said, It is worth it for me. It's in my own best interest to help her. And we assume with that that he did and that she went back justified. But Jesus then turns and says to his disciples, "See, look at this judge. He doesn't care about this woman one bit. He simply wants peace. He simply wants no more nagging." But God, Jesus says, "Will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them." Sometimes we hear the title, "The Parable of the Persistent Widow," and it guides our thinking that the parable's all about her, about us then being persistent in prayer, us almost forcing God to hear us like she had to force the unjust judge to hear her. But Jesus is telling his disciples to pray always because God is not ignoring us, as the judge ignored the widow. The judge is not symbolic of God. The judge is a foil to show us that God is not like this judge who refuses to hear the widow and only acts to provide justice when it is in his own interest. No, Jesus wants the disciples and us to know we won't have to wear God out with our persistence, because God is not an unjust judge, but God is a judge who has already chosen you and me as his people. God will hear us. God will respond. But then Jesus adds one more line that I think is the kicker. Jesus says, "And when the Son of Man comes," when Jesus comes, "will he find faith on earth?" The problem is not with a distant, unjust God who pays no attention to the prayers of the people. Jesus wonders if anyone will be praying for God to pay attention to. The problem is with us, with you and me. Jesus, in effect, says, "I'm not concerned about God's activity in prayer, because God will listen, God will answer. I just wonder if anyone will be asking. If, indeed, God's children will be calling out to God, trusting in God to meet their every need, to be with them in every care, to walk with us through all of life, through the joys and the sorrows." You remember the Pew Religious Landscape Study that I told you came out in February. Of the Christian mainstream churches, of which we are one, that were surveyed, less than 45% said that they prayed daily, and 20% said that they seldom or never pray. In our culture, we often hear more references to fate, or "it is what it is," or "que sera, sera," whatever will be, will be. But Jesus says something different to us. Jesus says God listens, God wants to help, God wants relationship with God's people. God wants constant communion and communication with us, for us to call out to God in our every need, to know that God is there and that God is listening, to expect that any response that we receive will be the best one for us, and to depend upon God. Years ago, my parents were short-term missionaries in Ghana, and they share that this kind of relationship I just described is the relationships that they saw the Christians in Ghana have with God, for they depend upon God to literally enable them to find the food for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. And when the day is done and they have survived, they sing songs of thanksgiving, for thine is the glory and the power forever. They are connected to and dependent upon God, and in any given moment of the day, they may be found talking with God. As I consider prayer, I think about how Jesus himself modeled prayer for us. We would know as a good Jew that Jesus would gather in the synagogue to pray with the people. But we also know that sometimes Jesus left the group and he went away to be alone and converse with God. And then we have other times when Jesus prayed with and for the people, and even then his prayers were more of a conversation with God than a discipline. There is no evidence in the Gospels that Jesus set aside a particular one time a day for prayer. No, rather, he prayed whenever he had need for support, for encouragement, for instruction from God, which was frequent. It was as if he had a running conversation with God. You remember at the beginning of the parable, Jesus was telling them about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Perhaps that book my mom told me about had it right. Conversations with God. Perhaps prayer is about having faith enough to believe that God is listening. Perhaps prayer is hard to understand because that very fact staggers our imagination. To think that God, the creator of the universe, wants to hear all of my little things. My hurts, my pains, my cares, my concerns, my joy, my sorrow, our life. And that God desires to grant us comfort, encouragement, peace and hope, love. Perhaps prayer is about trusting God enough to share our whole selves with God, knowing that God knows everything about us and remarkably still loves us. And perhaps God responds to our conversation in ways that we can rarely identify. A word of encouragement from someone when we need it. A nudge for a certain job or a certain school. A rainbow, a red bird, a butterfly that appears at just the right time. Theologian Karl Barth describes prayer as crying out to God with the assurance that we will be heard, trusting that God not only hears us, but cares and responds. Friends, God is not the judge who had to be badgered into giving his attention to the widow's need. God is closer than the closest friend or loved one that we have ever had. So don't worry about being persistent. Just speak from your heart to God, knowing God loves you and cares for everything about you and your life. I was reminded, as I thought about this scripture, of an old spiritual that then was recorded countless times by country or bluegrass groups, which I think sums this up really well. I'm not going to sing it because I can't add in the cool bass part, but I'm going to tell you the words. Well, I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears. Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. So, Let's have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. And now when you feel a little prayer wheel turning, you know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Thanks be to God.